O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. We're not perfect, but it's a wonderful thing. We're not part of the world's crowd either. Together, the Bible says, you're saints. And that's where our joy and our delight is. And what a heritage is this. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion. What was Andrew just talking to you about? Lord, you have assigned to me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. Here's a verse that I got when I came to Rochford 48 years ago. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, and my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave. If you came to my Bible, you'd see the 12th of February, 2017. What you didn't know, that my cancer count was getting critical. And we were talking at that point that all the stuff I was taking wasn't working anymore. And the outlook then was to spend another month, 5 days a week in intravenous chemo, and the fourth week in hospital. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be there for my son. It would have brought an end to my ministry at that point of time. So I came away, I declined. I said, I have to go home, I have to pray about it. I have to ask God, what will he do for me? What does he want me to do? Where am I at in all of this? And I read this. You will not abandon me to the grave. Lord, are you saying that to me? You will not abandon me to the grave. This is not the end. This is not 6 months now of going through the turmoil. No. No. Because you have made known to me the path of life. And you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Then amazingly, whatever I was taking kicked in again. Hasn't solved the problem, but it's reduced the problem. You can come see my Bible. 12th of February, 2017. And I walked up to your steps here on the Sunday morning. And you didn't know. Because he had declared he would not abandon me to the grave, but he would let me walk. He would make known to me the path of life. And I've walked another year down the path of life, of victory, of joy. We sang that first hymn because that was the journey through. We sang the second one. I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me and your goodness. I talked to you last Sunday morning about counting your blessings. This extraordinary way God puts into our hearts and our lives. Don't Sometimes you're unaware of it. Sometimes you neglect it. Sometimes you take it for granted. Follow with me this morning. And I want to just show you, we've talked about still there was time. And then taking time. I want to pick up from where I was last Sunday morning about how you have to take time. And I've talked at Pegasham about time to go on a journey that you don't know the direction of. I talked to the ladies in the week about it was time to trust the Lord, about what happened yesterday, about what's happening today, about what you have for tomorrow. And I want to come to you this morning and talk to you about making a lifetime commitment. And here it is. I have set the Lord always before me. You'll find it in verse 8. We have some announcements about our week. Here they come. I have set the Lord always, all time, lifetime, before me. You know, one of the greatest gifts that you have, that all of us have, is the ability to choose. Maybe you never realized that. Each of us, you've heard a little bit already this morning, is unique. We all possess talents. We all have experiences. We all go through opportunities and encounters in life that no one else has ever had or ever will have, because they're personal to us. It means we are individually responsible to become and to be all that God intended us to be. And here, the psalmist is emphatically declaring, in the most powerful way, actually, in the Hebrew text, you have made known to me the path of life. Now, we all walk through life. We talk of the journey we're taking. We talk of the path that we take. We talk of the road that we travel. It's not found on a map. It isn't a page in a country guide. And the path will vary from person to person. The path each of us takes, not one of our paths is exactly the same. And it may not be very smooth. And it may not be very easy. And at times it may well be quite dark and scary. But the thrilling part about it all is, if we are choosing to follow Jesus, he has made a promise never to leave us, never to forsake us. He will just take us on the path of life. Because God wants to be included in all our plans. He wants to be consulted in all our decisions. He wants to be honored in every area of our life. And if that happens, then what you plan will prosper. What you plant will produce fruit. For in all your ways you will acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, when I think about it, there isn't really any other way to live. That's my choice. The alternative, walking your own way, doing your own thing, is too frightening to contemplate. So I came to share something with you this morning about how we must walk the path of life today. And the moment I wrote that down as a note, I had a question. Is there anything specific that I must do? If I want to walk the path of life that God has for me, what is it that I must do? And the psalmist has answered it for me. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. Now, I have to be clear about what this means, what it involves. Because I live in a real world, and so do you, where there are many demands on our time and our attention. And I haven't been called to abandon society. I haven't been called to retire into some kind of monastic cell praying in front of a crucifix. Nor have you. None of us live in a monastery. So, what is the constant challenge? It's to serve our generation, not desert it. The constant challenge in the Bible is to let your light shine, not hide it under a bushel. So the implication of all that is to have a fixed commitment to the Lord, to turn to Him often, to be aware that He's only a moment of prayer away, to have an awareness of His presence, to be eager to please Him, to be responsive to the prompting of His Spirit. Now that requires a certain kind of commitment. Let me show you four things. Set the Lord before you as your Savior. Now, I start here because in case anybody has never done this before. For to do that, there are some steps that you must take and they are progressive. You must come. That's the glorious, that's the great invitation of Jesus expressed over and over again. He says, come unto me. And then he says, come after me. It's the whole purpose of the redemptive act of the cross. Calvary was the climax of his mission to this world, so that we could come to him and come following after him. And the invitation is, come as you are. Come from where you are. It doesn't matter whether we are sin-bound, whether we're religious, whether we're proud. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters like that. It only matters that you come. That you come and you commit. Because commit means you start believing, you start trusting, you start yielding, you start responding, surrendering, you repent, you change your mind. You will no longer live for yourself, but you will live for God and you will serve Him. So you come and you commit, and then you consecrate. Because only you, only I, only us as individuals can set ourselves apart to be only His. And you consecrate yourself, you set the Lord before you as your Savior, so you say, I'm yours, so that your love can permeate and possess me. And when I do that, then no sacrifice is too great. And no service that I render is too humble. And you give yourself unsparingly for the glory of His name. So that's the first thing. You have to set Him before you as your Savior. And then the second, I've tried to hint at this in the songs. You set Him before you as your protector. I have set the Lord always before you. He's my refuge, He says. He's my rock. Because you have to realize the pressures of the battle are strong. Intriguingly, in verse 8, David comments, because the Lord is at his right hand, he will not be moved. So even in the most desperate of circumstances, and you know some of them, as a young man, he's walking out onto a battlefield, he's refused the armor of Saul. He said, it's not my arm, it's yours. And he's gone with a sling and a pouch with some stones in it, and he's facing this horrendous Philistine giant, Goliath. You see? The pressure of that battle is strong. And later on in his life, there's this tragic, bitter conflict with the reaction of Saul. He'll hurl a spear at him. He'll hunt him like a bird of prey. Year in and year out, you have to hide in the cave of Adullam and other places. And then when he gets to the throne, there's the turmoil of the Philistines. Pressures of the battle. He said, because he, the Lord, is at his right hand, he will not be moved. I set you there, Lord, as the protector of my life. And here we are this morning. And to maintain our spiritual life in 2018 is a constant battle. It's a time of constant conflict. Materialism pervades our age. There's a secular spirit that is rampant in a way that I have never experienced at any other time of my life. There's worldliness, there is compromise, it's widespread. Satan and the forces of evil are arrayed against the church. I'm living in a land that's putting intense pressure to destroy Sunday. The attempt to ridicule as outmoded and ludicrous all that a Christian stands for. One of our leading judges made a comment in the court that to read the Old Testament, in effect, is rubbish. That's a judge. He's got the archaic King James language. Who is he? What about this crazy thing this week with this transgender stuff? And the men who've now decided to turn themselves into women this week have been allocated the right to have cervical cancer tests. Men don't have cervix. They don't have a cervix. So why did we have to have a government rule to say that they can have cervical cancer tests? We're living crazy. That's the pressure. That's where we're living. That's where our church is working. That's where we're serving. These children. That's what they're growing up in. That's the pressure that's constantly on them. And when I think of all of that, then I go and stand in front of a mirror. And I think of my own heart. You can think of yours too. The tendency for us to be proud, selfish, even rebellious, and angry. And not a day passes in this world of ours that doesn't demand that the guy who's looking back at me from the mirror needs to be courageous. We are constantly facing trouble. We do faint, we do grow weary, and yet we are called to live by the maxim, we ought to obey God rather than man. Who will help us? The pressure of the battle. And David says, because he is at my right hand. So suddenly, I must divert my attention from the conflict, from the difficulties, to the power of the commander who is absolutely invincible. The instruction to Moses, fear not, I am with you, was an instruction to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, so be strong. And it's a courageous reiteration to the disciples, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And death, that greatest enemy, could not defeat him. Satan does his worst, but he conquers and he triumphs. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Because he conquered, so will you. So will I. Pressures are strong. I have set you, Lord, as my protector. You're my Savior and you're my protector. And I set you, Lord, before me as my leader. Because this path of life that you say I am treading along with you at times is perplexing. And I think sometimes it's dangerous. So we must have a guide. I'm not going to India and to Manipur this next month on advice, because last year was so dangerous. I went with your goodwill. I went with your prayers. I went with your gifts. I went to help the orphanage that you helped build. I went to bless the people in our congregational churches, and I couldn't stay in a hotel. I couldn't even eat at a restaurant. Hey, I'm walking in the path, Lord, and my people are at home and praying for me. Right, sitting upstairs there. Do you know, he was here in this pulpit one Sunday morning worshiping with you when he said, let's pray for our pastor right now. And what you didn't know then, what he didn't know then, is that a machine gun, a Kalashnikov 40, was being aimed at the meeting, was spraying us with bullets. 6,000 young people. Hey, you think I'm some exaggeration here? I'm not a hero. I'm like you. I'm flesh and blood, exactly the same as you. And there are situations that happen in our lives. And David, please lead me in your truth and guide me. Remember the Israelites, how they found it impossible to... It's totally impossible. God, why have you put us here? They're in a wilderness. It's a vast, trackless desert. And you want to read? But the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could go by day or night. What a provision. Meeting their every need, determining the direction and the pace. It never faltered, it never disappeared until the destination of the promised land had been reached. And I have to tell you, and you will agree with me, that for all of us, sometimes the way is strange, it's varying, it's even almost incomprehensible, but it's always the right one. So much depends on our making wrong decisions, taking wrong steps. I've been now pastor for so long, you know, 58 years, and I've seen people who've messed it up because of the choices they made. So it's important to be sure of your guide, and this promise is reassuring. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It's the yielding to his leadership and lordship in every project, in every idea, in every ambition, in every decision. It's a determination to seek and go his way no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. If you turn up to 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by, we are shielded by the power of God. And I was thinking, you know, I watch these things come out of space. We sent them there. How are they going to get back without being burnt up? And they've got a shield, a heat shield on the spacecraft. I watch folk working in various jobs. They wear protective clothing. You know the scenes we had with the Ebola? And see how they were protected. And we have screens that filter out the heat rays of the sun. And the whole idea of a shield. There's not a moment, let me tell you something, there's not a moment when God will forget you. There will not be a matter, an incident, an event in your life that's too big for God. It tells me he's keeping an inheritance up there. I'm keeping a place for me. He's keeping me for that. So he's going to keep me here. He's keeping you for the inheritance there. So he's going to keep you here. So make him your savior, your protector, your leader. And here's one more. Make him your example. Set the Lord before you as your example. You know, one of the most fascinating things about living with Joyce, she was a seamstress. And she had a pattern for everything. I would marvel. Somebody would ask her for help and then something for the children, for the family. She'd bring out the board, and she had a pattern. And I saw all the advantages of having a pattern to follow. Oh, listen. And just making you open this book over these weeks with the children. You want a pattern? You want an example on how to live a godly life? What's the message of Christmas? That God came down in Christ to do just that, to set us an example, a pattern. So you look at Jesus and you realize that God has called us to be holy because he is holy. And so we look at Jesus, see how he does it. To forgive as he forgives. To be merciful as he is merciful. And even to go further, to sacrifice and suffer as he suffered. And so you see the example of Jesus in terms of two things. You see it in terms of duty. He was kind. You know, Acts 10. And he went about doing some good things. He said, I came to do your will, O God. He came to do the will of God. Everything had to concur with that objective. And when things were difficult, he was loyal to that. So we're meant to do the same. What's that? To be kind. To be kind. And go out there doing some good things. In Jesus' name. And then the second perspective is not just duty, but devotion. The instruction is in the Bible is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Read the story of Jesus again. And see how so often he withdrew for prayer. When he was acclaimed, when he was deserted, when he was tempted, when he was tried, he was unswervingly true to God. And if you follow his example, you will become an example. I'm fond of a number of American authors. I read with great interest people like Jeremiah and Lucado and Hakey and many others, even a couple of secular guys like Child. Then I find out he's a Brit. But there's another guy called William Zinsser. And when he writes a book, sells a million. He actually is a leading journalist as well as an author. And he has a reputation for writing skills. And as I say, one of his books will sell a million copies. But if you read his life story, he starts with his first job was writing for the New York Herald Tribune. Now, the tradition in the world of journalism is you start by writing obituaries. America, in every newspaper, will publish great obituaries. They are written by the Cub reporter and so on. And Zinsser was frustrated with this. And he thought he ought to be doing something better and grander. So he goes to the editor and he asks, when am I going to get some decent story assignments? And he says he was grumpy, he was old, and he uses the word crusty. I don't know whether we would understand that today. And he looked at him and he said, listen, son, nothing you write will ever get as closely read and as carefully read as what you are writing now. You misspell a name. You get a date wrong, and a family will be hurt. But you do something, some justice to somebody's grandmother or somebody's mom. You say something about them, and you will make a life sing, and that family will be grateful to you forever, and they will take your words, they will take the obituary column, and they'll laminate it, and they put it up in their kitchen. See, now go and write the next obituary. And Zisner says this, that's what changed things. He said, I made the extra calls. I went the extra mile. I asked the extra questions. And he admits now, in his biography, that all the success he's got today would not have happened if he had not devoted himself to that intense, specific task as a young journalist of writing those obituaries. Why not tell you the story? What's your work ethic like? What's your lifestyle like? Is it such that God can bless it? a life that's experiencing the power and blessing of the Holy Spirit in everything you do, because you have set the Lord before you as your Savior, as your protector, as your leader, but most of all, as your example. So when we go through those doors, people will look at you and they will look at me and they say, what makes you different? And we say, well, we said Jesus to be our Savior, our Lord, our protector, our leader, our example. We've surrendered to Him. It's a lifetime commitment. I have set the Lord before me, and so I'm going to walk the path of life. Father, take the words we sung, and in every heart and every life, make them meaningful. Make them the very issue. Make them the very choice. Make them the very destiny for each one of us. Oh, as we go out into this troubled world, with you as our Savior and our protector and our leader and our example, may we serve you well. May we do the little things well and the big things well. And may we be the people who in the open door turn many from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to know the love, mercy and grace of Almighty God. God bless you this morning and make you to be kind and to go out there doing good. In Jesus' name, amen.